are dismissed to your class. The rest of us are going to take out a brand new book. Anybody not have this book? Hopefully you got one last week. Anybody not get one? Need a book? Oh. Oh. Good job, Lori. All right, so if you want, I can write your name on the front of it so that you don't lose it. I can pin it to your shirt so it gets home. All right. If you need one, please let me know. I've got a couple left, but hopefully you have one. And if you have one at home, please don't leave it there. Bring it back so that by the end of the book, we seem to run short. So be glad to recycle those and use them. Now, if you have a Bible memory verse you want to share with us, we'll start there before we move on. So if anyone, yes, Joyce. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Trita. Good. All right. Somebody else. Kevin. Amen. All right. Janie. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Okay, Kevin, would you grab the bag and hand it out to those? Thank you. The rest of us can go in our books, page 5. So help me God. And this really is about the truth. And the truth is no good. I mean, it's always good, but it's really not effective unless it's spoken. And so help me God to do what is right. And George Washington, of course, was sworn into office and said that at the end of his oath of office, so help me God. I do believe he meant it when he said it. I'm not sure about a lot of the others that have said it since his time. But Washington's love for God and country has served as an example for all American history. And the Bible was always used, swearing in on the Word of God. And G.K. Chesterton, a well-known philosopher from England, described America in the early 1900s, 100 years ago, as a country that has a church for a soul. And indicative of what America was even 100 years ago. There was much more of a church-going nation than we have today. America is a blessed land because it recognizes our first freedom, individual soul liberty. Every generation has its battles over freedom of religion and freedom of speech. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be at. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's our main text for the day. And I know Timothy was in here last time I looked. Surely it's still here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher and of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So here is our our text and our context of what we're talking about today. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy regarding the role of every Christian has in his nation. Like Timothy, we have been taught certain truths, and with that knowledge comes great responsibility. And understand that whenever you read a therefore, because honestly, chapter 2 could easily have been written, I exhort that, first of all, supplications, prayers. But there's a therefore in there. Well, why is there a therefore? There's a therefore because you're supposed to look and see what it's there for. You're supposed to understand that there's something previously said that gives us a reason to say what we're saying now in chapter 2. So we go back up to chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Did you know you and I are in a warfare? We are to be Christian soldiers, and there is a spiritual war going on. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. He named some people who went off the rails, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that first of all, so we have more and more context there concerning the fact that we are to war a good warfare. We have a great responsibility. We are to speak the truth and to have all men come unto the knowledge of the truth. And we need to let God use us to speak truth and to understand what is the most important truth that we are to speak. We're always to speak truth, but especially the truth of the Word of God. That's the main reason why you and I exist. So with your finger in 1 Timothy 2, we can go to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this concerning his disciples, which originally was the 11 and now are all of us who are followers of Christ as well. John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the word of God is the truth that we are to bear and to speak always. In the beginning, the word of God was very respected. With his hand on the word of God, the first president of the United States ended his oath, so help me God. And of course, Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Into all the world. There are a lot of people today, including some people who might be of a conservative persuasion, but they have been brainwashed to think that church is where we talk about God. That is not true. Where are we supposed to talk about God? Everywhere. Go ye into all the world. We have been brainwashed, and our public school system has brainwashed people to think that that's not appropriate here in public. That's baloney, all right? Our whole foundation is on the fact that we speak the truth everywhere. We give out the word of God. We let God's word shine, and we are to recognize that they hate them. Verse 14 of John 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. All right? men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. All right? So we need to recognize that truth is going to rub people the wrong way. But we always need to stand on the word of God and what the word of God says and preach the truth. And preach the gospel, most importantly. That's the number one truth that has to be preached above everything else. The greatest way to protect free speech is to continue speaking freely. Don't use it, you lose it. And that's what's happening, all right? That's what's going on. Let the Word of God do its work, but you got to give it out. You can't keep the seed in the barn and expect the crop to turn out well. The seed's got to be spread. It's got to be scattered. And so continuing to speak freely with the great freedom we have been given comes great responsibility. Now, I realize politically speaking, there's lots of other truth that can be spoken, and it should be spoken. I'm not against it. I like the little Linus cartoon that I have on my computer that it says if it can be destroyed by the truth, it should be destroyed by the truth. And we live in a world where a lot of people don't think that. They have convenient truth or whatever it might be. But we need to speak truth, and we need to speak it in love. We need to be right about it. I'm not just trying to start an argument or to just be salty just for the sake of saltiness, but we need to not be afraid to speak the truth. And I am guilty of it as much as anybody, of getting intimidated or whatever it might be. It's not so much that they hate you. They just hate the word that you stand for. They hate truth, okay? And because of that, then they despise you and I if we're going to speak the truth. So page 6 and 7, we need to look at these three main points today. We are to speak to God about our country. And so back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to speak to God about our country. In other words, we are to pray. We need to be praying. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, and it says first of all. Okay, so that's why this is the first point. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Let me stop and say that in America, we don't have a king. Jesus is supposed to be the king. And the law of the land is we the people, okay? But we allow elected officials to become a little bit too important. They are to operate and operate according to the law of the land. They themselves are not to be dictators. Someone asked a few weeks ago when we had a political candidate here about the question about executive orders. Executive orders is a terrible thing. It started a long time ago, but it's a terrible thing because it was never the way it was intended in our country. Okay, and that needs to be spoken up against and spoken out for. But anyhow, the quiet and peaceful life promised in these first two verses does not begin by marching in the streets and protesting in some town square. The ultimate outcome of the struggle in our nation rests in the hands of God, and that is a fact. Our first responsibility is to call on God. It's not only a priority or responsibility, but it's the first priority, all right? It's the first thing we're supposed to be doing. I'm not against protesting and freedom of speech and all that we have the right to assemble and address the redress of our grievances and things like that. We should do that. We can get to that in a minute. But our first responsibility is to call on God and prayer and remember that God, He can change the courses of human events in a heartbeat. He can stop the heartbeat. He can do lots of things if He so desires. But we need to remember to be praying. And so supplications, what does that mean? Deep, earnest praying about specific things. And it says that we are to give supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks to be made for all men. Now, I'm going to ask Mr. Dave if he'll come up here and hand this out. I have one of these hanging on my wall, and some of the names in here have changed, and so I'll have to update them. Of course, we're going to have a primary election here in just a month, and then after that, the general election in November. And so some more of our state names will change as well and representatives. But what this is a prayer list. First of all, you have to write down all the different names of the people that represent you. And your president, your vice president, your governor, your lieutenant governor, your representatives, your local senators, state senators, your county commissioners, your city officials, your mayor. And that's just a good thing to do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to pray for certain individuals to have a good, successful political career because I disagree with everything they say. Does it say to pray that way? No, it just says pray for them. Pray that God will intervene and use whatever goofiness they're doing for His honor and glory. I can show you people in the Bible like Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon and Persia who had to live in a foreign country, and they prayed three times a day, and they prayed that God would do and intervene. And in Daniel's case, God and Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God used some very strange circumstances to prove to the kings they were under that He was the God of gods. And so we need to learn to pray that God would intervene and do things behind the scenes, and pray, if nothing else, Lord, please help them not to succeed at what it is they want to do. But we should pray for them, okay? There's nothing wrong. Now, I'm not going to pray that they have brain cancer or that they get in a car wreck, okay? I'll let God be in charge of that part, okay? But I'm going to pray that God will intervene because He's bigger than they are. He is. He's bigger than they are. He's bigger than all of them, all right? So deep, earnest praying about specific things. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them because of sincerity, because the Bible says to. But you know how much it means to someone when you say, Senator, I know that your father passed away a month ago, and I was praying about that. We were praying in church about that. That's a blessing to that individual, okay? And if it's true, you can say that. And let's say you meet someone that is not exactly your favorite political figure. but you say, you know, on a weekly basis, I remember to pray for you and what you have to do, and that God would direct your steps. You can say that. And that has meaning if it's true. And so I would encourage you if you can to go to appear. I get invited to go once a year. I don't always make it, but I try to go. And what a blessing if you can talk to them and say, hey, we prayed for you, or have a personal mention or comment about what's going on in their life. Supplications, deep, earnest praying about specific things. And right now there are a lot of things that we can be deeply, earnestly praying about. Don't you agree? Prayers, speaking to God for people. And then intercessions. This is all under prayer, but intercessions, praying for the lost, especially those who will not let you witness to them. Interceding is when you're praying for someone who has zero desire for you to pray for them. They have no interest for you to pray for them. They have no interest in your God. They have no interest, and yet you are interceding on their behalf and praying for them. They may not necessarily want you to witness to them and talk to them, but you can still pray for them. And God can send somebody else that you and I don't know about to intercede and to get into their life, whether they wanted it or not. And giving of thanks, praising God for your president, your senators, your congressmen, your state representatives, your local representatives here in the county. And giving thanks for what God has done or will do through them. And I mean, if nothing else, you can say, Lord, thank you that they are so lousy that it is going to be better the next time around. All right? We got no choice but to go up. But to pray. This is a very American thing. Back in Philadelphia in 1787, they were all meeting together for the Constitutional Convention. And they were butting heads on representation because they're populated states and less populated states, and there was a lot of headbutting going on about who gets more representation and all that sort of thing. And finally, a guy who today we're told was just a deist. He was not anything but a deist. He just believed that God started everything and then just wound up like a clock and left it alone. But according to this story and this documented story, Ben Franklin wasn't just a deist. He did believe that prayer did make a difference. Because in the middle of this wrangling that was going on in the Constitutional Convention and the frustration they were starting to have, he stood up. And I think he was one of the oldest people in the room. He stood up and he said, you know what, gentlemen, I think we need to take about 3 or 4 days off. And we need to talk with each other, not just with our side, but we need to intermingle and visit with the other side and talk to each other. And I do believe that we need to consider bringing in a pastor and starting these meetings with prayer every day. And the main reason why they didn't want to do that was because they knew they couldn't afford to pay the pastor. But they decided it would be worth it in the long run that they should start out with prayer. And he suggested those things. And according to a witness, an eyewitness who wrote a letter to his son later on, and you can get all this on Wall Builders website, but Alexander Hamilton said, what, we're going to appeal to foreign aid now? Talking about God? That's what Alexander Hamilton said. And George Washington gave him a look, kind of a surprised, disappointed look. And this is what Franklin said, and let me see if I can... I'll just read it to you. Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks close attendance and continual reasonings with each other are different sentiments in almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as ayes. Methinks a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom. Some we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which have been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution now no longer exist. We have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, we were sensible of danger. We had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have to observe frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an entire empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations, be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. And from that point on, our Congress is always open in prayer. Not saying everybody that did the praying was even talking to God, because we know a lot of backward collar clergy guys don't even have a relationship with God. But for a deist, that was pretty impressive. He said, we need God. God governs. Don't you remember it was God that helped us win this whole Revolutionary War in the first place? I mean, George Washington wrote a letter to his brother about how that God saved him in the battle he had years before in the bulletproof George Washington. He should have been killed, and he wasn't. And then when the Constitution was to be ratified, Baptist pastor John Leland met with John Madison, and they met and had a conversation concerning Virginia. Madison was from Virginia himself. In fact, think about these names. Washington, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, Patrick Henry were all Virginians. Huge influence there. But the Baptist presence in Virginia was so strong that Madison was told, if you want to even win to be the delegate to go back to Philadelphia and ratify the Constitution that you wrote, you better get John Leland and the rest of the Baptists on board with you. Otherwise, you might not win that delegation. And so John Madison met with John Leland, on, I think it's Highway 30, Orange County, Virginia. There's a little park and a little plaque that commemorates this meeting. And they had a conversation, and Baptist Pastor Leland said, well, here's the problem. It's not that I don't like your Constitution. It just doesn't go far enough. We need freedom of religion. We don't want what Patrick Henry suggested, that we have three different state religions in Virginia. We don't even like that. Even though Baptist was one of the ones he suggested, we don't like it. We want freedom of religion. We want freedom of assembly, freedom of press. And on through, and he said, I've got 10 main things I'm concerned about. And you know what? They shook hands, and Madison promised him he would make sure that happened. And as soon as it was ratified, they had the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments added to the Constitution. And the first one is all about church and what we're talking about today. God can do that behind the scenes. And I do think prayer had a huge impact on our country and recognizing and appealing to God and praying for these leaders and praying for the issues that they are under and what they face. I will agree wholeheartedly. In my criticism of leaders and criticism of elected officials, I will totally agree and totally understand, and really don't even fully understand, the pressure that goes on once they're in office and the attack. There's a guy, he scored 100% on the South Dakota Right to Life. He scored 100% as far as his voting record on the Concerned Citizens for Liberty here in the state of South Dakota. I don't know him very well. I don't know a whole lot about him. I just know he's a conservative guy, might even be a Christian. He's in Rapid City. He doesn't represent me, so I don't know him very well. But his name is Phil Jensen. But here's what I do know about Phil Jensen. Years ago, I was walking through the corridors there, and I was walking through the, I think it was the house side at the time, and there was Phil, and he was absolutely weeping at his desk while five different people were praying all around him. And he was just sobbing. Now, I tell you what, that had an impact on me because I realized that that guy appreciated the praying that was going on for him right then. All right? And maybe that's why his scorecard looks the way it does. But we need to remember to pray. And we do a lot of criticizing, I know. And that's okay. That's American. But we need to remember to pray. And that's why we need to make sure we write these names down and fill them in. You say, oh, I don't even know their names. You should know their names, all right? Write the names in. And, of course, you might want to have whiteout with you because in another month or 6 months that could change. But pray for these people and pray for what's going on. Now, what I think is cool is this book was written in 2019. And then this little booklet that you have was written in 2020. But you know, in 2019, when Clarence Sexton wrote this, he said, we can't talk to them personally, but we can pray for them. But you know what happened in August of 2020? He actually got to talk to the President of the United States and preach the gospel to him in the White House. How cool is that? It wasn't Clarence that did it. It was God that did it. All right? And so we need to recognize what God can do if we'll just do our part and remember to pray and truly pray. And I think Wednesday night prayer time and Sunday morning prayer time and all the different prayer times that we have, you should want to be there and be praying. And then, of course, in our own privacy, to be praying for our leadership, praying for those who represent us. All right. So I think it's cool that it says you may not have the opportunity to speak to the leaders in your nation, but you can speak to God on their behalf. And yet God gave him the opportunity. All right. So then page six, the second point, we are to speak to our country about God. We are to speak to God about our country, and we are to speak to our country about God. And that's back in verse 3 through 6 where it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's God's desire that all men come unto the knowledge of the truth. Maybe they won't accept the truth, but at least they need to know what the truth is and have it presented to them. That's our job. How will they ever know their Creator God? It's our responsibility in our country to take advantage of every freedom we enjoy, to open our mouths and proclaim with our whole heart that our God is the true God, the Creator God, and all truth proceeds from Him because He is before all things. In Anchor Club, when you get towards the end of your book, there is a section in there where they tell you you need to write a letter to your local official and then stick a tract in with it and mail it to them. Sheriff, mayor, whoever it might be. And so the children are supposed to write in their own handwriting a letter and then stick a tract in with it and mail it to them. That's exactly what we're talking about here. In the past, we have taken a gift basket a few years ago when everybody was, you know, rioting in the streets and they're trying to make the police and deputies look terrible. We had gift baskets with goodies and lots of things, but we also had a booklet with a salvation message written from a man who was an officer himself, and we delivered those to our local sheriff's department. Why? Because we need to recognize that it's our job to pray for them and to witness to them and tell them the truth. If some other religion has more zeal than we have, more earnestness about it than we have, and works harder than we do, then they may win the battle of influence and we may lose it. Not because we did not have the opportunity, but because we had it and did not use it. The freedom of religion is for that very reason. How many of you have ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? I think a lot of us have had a Jehovah's Witness knock on our door. Now I got another question. How many of you have ever knocked on their door? That's the point. Our country is our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, and our schools. That's our country. I praise the Lord that we can go into the school, pick up children, and take them to Bible club on Wednesday night. I even go on a teammates program into the school every week and just have a time with a young person. I can't get religious with them in the school hours, but I can still make friends with them and encourage them. My neighbors are always being invited and witnessed to. Co-workers, sometimes they show up here at church. Friends, That's our country. We need to be witnessing. That's what the First Amendment was given for us, that we have the freedom to do what God gave us to do. And I know that Jehovah's Witnesses knock on doors, or at least they were until COVID hit, and I think they're starting up again. And they've even mailed me letters since COVID hit. This Saturday, we're going to have an organized time to go out and knock on doors. We are to speak to our country about God. We are to speak to God about our country, and we are to speak to our country about God. George Washington said in this long box here on page 7, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." We've been given a greater opportunity than any other nation in the world when it comes to this freedom. We are to allow God to speak to us and obey Him. That's the third point. So we are to allow God to speak to us and then obey Him. Verse 7 and 8. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Paul expresses his personal devotion to God's work, and we need to consider a couple passages when it says, "Lift up holy hands." So with our finger there, we go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. "And Solomon stood before the altar." He is the king. "Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." There's a meaning behind that. He prayed, but as he prayed, he lifted up his hands and spread them out toward heaven. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2, the chapter 134 says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye the servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Bless the Lord, and in your praying and in your praising, lift up your hands to Him, lifting in our hands. What does that mean to pray where it says with holy hands, lifting up holy hands? The believing Jew would raise his hands with psalms open toward heaven to declare, "This is of God." Psalm 24, verse 3 through 5 says, "Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? Who can go to the heavenly tabernacle of heaven?" It says, it answers its own question, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Clean hands and a pure heart. What does that mean? There's no hypocrisy in us as we're going to prayer. We are clean in our own hands. We are not dirty in our own lives as we go out to point out the whatever in someone else's life. But we are praying with clean hands. My heart is clean. My hands are clean. It's personal to me. I'm praying with a clean mind, a clean heart, clean hands. I've cleansed my own issues and taken care of business with before God myself. I've allowed God to speak to my heart. It wouldn't be wrong if you wanted to say, "You know, here I am, been preaching to you, my co-worker, my neighbor, whoever, Jehovah's Witness, whatever, because you're wrong about this issue. But I just want you to know that I've been wrong, because I haven't been preaching to you like I should. I haven't been caring for you like I should." Maybe there's someone that you know that you've known a long time. You might have to approach them and say, "You know, I should have told you this a long time ago, and for that I apologize. But now I want to tell you what the Bible says about salvation. You need to hear that. I've been too timid or too selfish or afraid." Whatever it might be, all of us probably can take a close look at ourselves in that way. But my hands are clean. I'm right before God in my hands. They're not dirty. I've not gotten involved with filth and then gone in and try to talk to God about something. Our responsibility is to pray for individuals. That's number one. For the leaders, for the authorities, to speak to God about our nation. We're to speak to God about our nation. We're also to speak to our nation in a matter of humility and yet boldness about the truth, and to confront them about Christ. We are to confront people with truth, but to do it humbly, with the understanding that it used to be us, and it wasn't for the grace of God, it would still be us. And confront them about Christ, and so to speak to our country about God. I do believe that we are in a mess because we Christians haven't been speaking to our country about Christ. And then number three, none of this is going to be effective unless our hearts and hands are clean. Because God doesn't honor prayers from people who aren't clean. It doesn't mean perfect. Nobody's perfect. But clean as much as we can, as much as we know, as much as there's aware in our aware consciousness that we know of, our hearts and hands are clean, and we come to God without wrath and doubting. Look at James chapter 4. In James 4 it says in verse 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," and that means to clean up our own hands versus just knowing what's wrong with everybody else's hands, "and to come to God without wrath and doubting." That's back in chapter 1, verse 6 of James. It says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering," without doubting. Verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Without wrath and doubting, with a clean hands and a pure heart. And so as we speak the truth, so help me God to be right with you first of all, as I begin to speak the truth. We have the greatest work in this world to do, being his witnesses and his intercessors. The Lord will enable for us for this work if we'll keep our own hearts right with him. Our faith was once delivered and must be contended for in every generation. And who knows, maybe God sees a minister praying for his president, praying for the leadership, and God, in the most unusual way, allows that minister to meet that president and witness to him firsthand. And what could God do for us in the state of South Dakota? If we would hold our representatives accountable, but only after we've cleaned up our own hands first, and then prayed for them and prayed for the situations that they are in. And remember that they are human as well. This is an opportunity for us to speak to God about our country, to speak to our country about God, and allow God to speak to us. Let's close in prayer today. If you want to come